have your Bible, let's turn together today to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So we got to hear the gospel preached out of the book of Galatians last week from Dan Mercado. Dan, thank you for that. And the week before that began a four-part series on the gospel itself. And as I said then, we talk about the gospel every week, or at least I hope to. I hope that it's clear every week. And we also want to be clear in what the gospel is. That we as a church, we're a news organization because gospel means good news. It's not just good news to be believed, but it's good news to be told. We want to treat the gospel as gospel and publicize it and tell it, and we want to know what it is that we're supposed to tell, as well as what it is that we are supposed to believe. And so we are focusing on four words that help us to remember the central truths of the gospel, and those are God, man, Christ, response. And I'm going to have you say those with me again right now. Are you ready? God, man, Christ, response. Okay, so God is holy. Man, meaning mankind, not just males. Man is sinful. Christ is the Savior. And we need the response of faith to receive that salvation that Jesus brought. So God is holy. Man is sinful. Christ is the Savior. And the response is faith. So we'll say it again. God, man, Christ, response. Excellent, excellent. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah and we considered the holiness of God. As Isaiah had that beautiful vision of God. In particular, we know it was God the Son, as John tells us. It was God sitting on a throne and the angels around him covering their faces and their feet and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah felt ruined in the presence of that God. He was convicted of sin, the sin of his unclean lips. And yet God brought him redemption through the sacrifice that was represented by that coal from the altar and cleansed him of his sin. So we had the holiness of God, and today we're going to consider the sinfulness of man. The sinfulness of mankind. So if you would, let's look together in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read us the first three verses. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is the bad news, right? In order to know what the good news is, we have to know why we need the good news. For anybody that you're talking with, Christian, and sharing the gospel with them, they have to know why they need the gospel. We need to know what it is that we are saved from to have any idea that we need to be saved in the first place. And what it is that we need to be saved from is our sins. Our sins. That's the way that the angel announced when Jesus was going to be born what Jesus' name was to be. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Right? Now, there's all kinds of other salvations that the people wanted, that the people even expected. They wanted salvation from the Roman oppressors. They wanted to have the kind of salvation that would build up a physical earthly kingdom. But Jesus came, it says, to save the people from their sins. Now, there's all kinds of salvations that people want. There may be all kinds of things that you want. You may want to be rescued from the bad situation that you have in your career. You may want to be rescued from the bad situation that you have here or there. Maybe you have even, as the Bible tells you not to do, maybe you've even put your hope in princes and in the Son of Man, and you think that you want your salvation in terms of political rulers. Well, Jesus is not that kind of Savior. Jesus is a Savior who saves us from our sins. We need salvation from our sins. I visit the hospital a lot, not as much over the last few months as is normal for a pastor because things have gotten weird at hospitals. But one thing I notice when I'm at the hospital is that there are a lot of people at the hospital who obviously have stuff wrong with them. You see this in the rooms as you go in. You say, wow, there is something wrong with this person. It's a good thing they're here. But not even just when you go in the rooms. When you start to get into the hospital parking lot or even in the streets around the hospital, you start to notice there's a reason that these people are coming to this place. It's because there's stuff that's wrong that they need fixing. That's why they're here. That's why they've come to the hospital. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel has to sink into somebody's heart as good news, and in order for it to sink into their heart as good news, you have to first know that there is bad news, that you need this, that you are deathly ill with sin. The gospel has to come to you as one who would receive help from the great physician. You first have to know that you're sick. I'm going to read you the verses that came before what I just read out of Luke 5. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Did Jesus mean, you, Pharisees, you are already well. You are already spiritually healed. You don't need anybody's help. No, what he's getting across to them is that if you don't think that you are sick, you're not going to come to me as your healer. Jesus wasn't saying that those who were particularly sinful were the only ones who needed his salvation. He was getting across to the Pharisees, you need my salvation too, but you have a problem that you don't even think you're sick. So one of the things that we see there is that there is actually something of a gospel advantage for those who know already that they are sinners. That is a step that has to happen in anybody's heart in order to come to the saving, healing work of Christ, is you have to know that you need it. And so you saw this in Jesus' life. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the notorious sinners were the ones who already had that barrier torn down in their hearts. They knew that something was wrong with them. And so many of them were eager to come to repentance and to faith in Jesus. Whereas these Pharisees, they had these walls built up, these walls of self-righteousness, where they thought to themselves, I am not sick in sin. You know what they were? They were asymptomatic. On the outside, you weren't going to find anything that was wrong, but on the inside, they were being eaten up, and their hearts were dead, and Jesus knew it. So I hope that today, that if you happen to be one of those who is self-righteous and lost, I hope that God will wake up your heart, that you will see that you need a physician. But I also hope that this will be something that God would use to help you, to you Christian, you who are in Christ, to be able to tell the good news to those who need that healing, forgiving salvation that comes from Jesus. Here's what the Bible says in these verses that we just read about man. And by man, again, I mean mankind, man and woman, human beings, the human race. It says that we were dead in sin. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. Dead in sin. Now, good news, if you've come to faith in Christ, you are no longer dead in sin. He has brought you from death to life. So we don't look at this passage and say, I am still dead in sin, believers. And we still feel sin. We still feel sinful tugs on our hearts. And that's to be expected because Jesus says that when you come to me, you must take up your cross daily, right? We're going to have to die to the old self every day. Every day. So we still feel the tug of sin on our hearts from the old self that's present. But believer, you are no longer dead in sin, but you were. You need to know this. You were not sort of half alive, half okay, half not okay. You were dead in sin. And those who are not believing in Christ today are dead in sin. Here's where this comes from. Here's the origination of it. Genesis 2:17. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. All right? Well, what did God say there? He said, when you sin, you become dead in sin. And we read that verse and we say, well, maybe you will not surely die. Maybe what Satan said is true, because Adam and Eve didn't drop dead on the spot when they ate from the apple. It wasn't an apple, I know that. When they ate that fruit, that forbidden fruit, they didn't drop dead on the spot, but God had still said, on the day you eat it, you will surely die. They became dead men walking that day. What does that mean? What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? It means dead to righteousness and condemned to death. Two things, dead to righteousness and condemned to death. Where are we getting that? Dead to righteousness. Romans 5:12 says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Did you know you were born dead? You were born dead in sin. And you say to yourself, well, I hadn't decided to commit any sins at that point. Well, what the Bible says, in Psalm 51 that Mike read for us earlier, in sin did my mother conceive me, and I was brought forth in iniquity. We have inherited the sin and the sin nature of Adam, our first father. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. It spread to all men. That's you and me, because all sinned. It says in Romans 5:17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. You don't come into the world neutral, you come into the world sinful. There's only one exception to that ever, and that is the virgin-born Son of God, Jesus Christ, both God and man, and yet not conceived in iniquity. What does this mean, to be dead in the trespasses and sins? Well, it's dead in offending God. Guys, sin is not some sort of an abstract concept where it's just sort of an idea that we've all agreed upon about what's moral and what's not moral. I heard an atheist recently talking about how atheists are so much more moral than people think that they are. And if that's the case, then praise God for restraining evil. We always love to see evil restrained and good works to be done. That's fine. That's fine. And yet, why do they even know what morals are? It's because there's something imprinted on our hearts, commands of God, an eternal moral law of God that we have that's been expressed especially and laid out in what we call the Ten Commandments. Guys, transgressions and sins are transgressions and sins because they are offenses against the God who made us, that holy God that Isaiah had the vision of, against the God who has a righteous standard and is our judge. What are those Ten Commandments? We talked about them a lot last year, or over the course of the past year, remember that? In Exodus 20, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's a lot of other gods out there. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am a jealous God. We're not to just make up our own ways of worship. We're not to just bow down to whatever it is that we would bow down to. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother, which doesn't just have to do with obeying your parents, has to do with all of the relationships that God would put in your life of submission and authority and honoring those relationships. You shall not murder, which Jesus said even applies to what goes on in our hearts and the feelings of hatred that we would have toward other people. You shall not commit adultery, which is not just about the actual act of adultery, but all of those sorts of sins of sexuality that we would commit in the heart or in the body. You shall not steal. which is the whole reason that most of our civil laws and most of our lawsuits exist in the world, all of these ways that people try to take from each other. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, it's not just lying. It's using words to tear down our neighbors, all kinds of feelings in the heart even, of untruthfulness toward our neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. Guys, I hope that as we went through the Ten Commandments and as we talked about the depths of those, that we were convicted every week. I was convicted every week as the one who's preaching these things. I think I told you every single week as I would come to another commandment, I would think maybe this is the one that I feel like I can preach and not be a hypocrite. And I got just slammed by every one of them. Guys, sin is present. Sin is a reality. And when we were apart from Christ, it wasn't just that we had the potential to be convicted of that sin. It was we were dead in those sins. We were alive to rebellion against God and dead to walking in righteousness after God. Dead in transgressions and sins. All of Romans 6, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but all of Romans 6 has to do with the fact that before you come to faith in Christ, you are dead to righteousness and alive to sin. And what do we need? We need that to be flipped around. We need to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And that only comes by way of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, His righteousness applied to our hearts, His salvation, His justification to come to us by faith. Now, how does that, we just decide, well, I'm just gonna be alive. I've been dead in sin. I've been dead to righteousness. I've been alive to evil. I'll just be better now. No, you're dead. A dead man can't just say, I'm gonna be alive now. You can't just say in your death, I'm gonna get up. You know what you need? You need a miracle worker to do that. And here's what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And if the Father who sent me draws him, then I will raise him up on the last day. There's a great picture of this in what happened with Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His body was stinking. And what did Jesus do? He walked up to that grave. He had them remove the stone and he said, Lazarus, come out. He had a miracle worker who commanded the dead to live and it happened. Guys, that's what we need. We need a miracle worker to bring us out of that death and sin, to bring us to life. And that miracle worker is God Himself. We weren't just dead in sin in terms of being dead to righteousness. We were also dead in sin in terms of being on death row, condemned to death. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:21 says. By a man came death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Man, woman, mankind in our natural state is on God's death row. Rightly so. Here's what it's going to look like on the day when Jesus comes and judges in righteousness. Revelation 21:8, for as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Guys, that is the death we were born into. That is the being dead in our trespasses and sins. That is what we were headed toward. And rightly so. The second death, fire and sulfur, all eternity. God would be right to send us there. Why would He be right to send us there? Well, we weren't just dead in sin. We weren't just dead to righteousness. We were also alive to sin. And that's what you see in verse 2, in which you once walked. We were dead men walking, and how were we walking? We were walking in sins. It says that these sins came about in three ways. It says, in which you once walked, number one, following the course of this world. All right? This is one of the ways that the sin nature that we are born with then gets worked out in our actual actions. Guys, we need to know that we are guilty by nature. But our sin nature also works out in actual sin. And how does that come about? Is it something that we can just blame on Satan? Well, not just on Satan. Here's how that temptation comes to us. One is through the world. This is one of the easiest excuses for sin that's out there, too. It's no different from the rest of the world. When we would look at ourselves, when man or us, lost people or saved people, when we would look at the world and say, well, what I'm doing is normal. Guys, we have the wrong standard. God's standard is not what is normal in the world. God's standard is perfection, holiness, His law, Himself. That's why He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His standard is the glory of God. When we say to ourselves, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Well, in comparison to what? The world? The world that is a whole world full of death row inmates? Are we to look around at all the other death row inmates and say, well, you know, that guy's not going to win his appeal. He's not going to be freed. He's pretty bad. I'm a little worse than him. I've got a better chance. Guys, comparing ourselves to the world is going to lead us astray. Guys, this is not just in the things that are obviously sin that the world follows after. This is also just the way that the world views life. The way that the world views life is, I am going to get everything that I can out of this life while I'm here. I am going to live it up in this world. I'm going to make sure I check everything off of my bucket list. A bucket list, by the way. You may have a list of things you want to do. That's fine. But when you start viewing it like the world, like, I only have this life. I have to get these things done. Do you not realize that there's an eternity to come also? And the world would just live in such a way as to say, these are the wisdoms that we can come up with. And everyone would just come along and say, I'll walk in that counsel. I'll walk in the counsel of the wicked. It seems wise. It seems nice. Here's what 1 John 2:15 says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. The world would put all kinds of temptations in front of all kinds of eyes all the time. A second way that we go astray, or that we did go astray and have to be careful not to as believers, is following Satan. Satan is a tempter. And it says here, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Guys, we were born sons of disobedience, and the spirit of Satan is still at work in the sons of disobedience today. This is one of the ways of temptation that comes, not just through the world around us presenting us with these things, but through Satan himself, who is the adversary of mankind, who would put in front of our eyes evil things and draw us away. That's his desire, is to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He makes it look really nice too. He's going around, looks like an ice cream truck. Here's some wonderful things that will thrill and tickle your senses. And then they lead to death. He's a roaring lion. It says, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Boy. Guys, you may have some unbelieving neighbors who are more moral than you are. That's possible. They're more outwardly moral. But you need to believe what the Bible says, that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Guys, there is no righteousness before God apart from the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. So there's following the world, there's following Satan, and then there's following our own desires. Did you know that we don't need the world to tempt us for us to find sin? And we don't need Satan to tempt us for us to find sin. What the Bible says right here is that we ourselves were led astray in our sinful state, carrying out, it says, among whom we all once lived, verse 3, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Hear that? Even apart from anybody tempting you, your own flesh can tempt you to sin. And before you came to faith in Christ, you were a slave to it. You were a slave to your flesh and to your desires. And if you haven't come to faith in Christ, you today, you are a slave to your flesh and to your desires. And you may say to yourself, but my desires are the things I want. I like them. Yes, that's called slavery. That's slavery. Here's what it says in James 1, 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire. Don't have to have anybody else. Your own desire can tempt you and lure you away. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Guys, our desires were sinful from the beginning. Desires against what is pleasing to God are sin in themselves, sin in the heart. And those sinful desires, we were born with them. You were born a sinner. You were not born neutral. Sinful desire has felt natural to us from the time of the Garden of Eden. This is one of the barriers that the unbelieving world would put up in front of their hearts. And when you talk to individuals who you want to see them come to faith in Christ, this is one of the barriers that they will put up, is to say, but I was, this is just who I am. This is just how I was born. Are you going to say that the things that I want make me evil? Are you going to say that I'm headed to hell because I'm following the desires that I didn't choose, that I was born with? And the Bible would come and say, absolutely yes. You were not born a blank slate. You were not born neutral. You were born sinful. Your desires were sinful from your very conception. We inherited that sin nature, that original sin from Adam and Eve in such a way that our very desires lead us astray. And what does this make mankind in that state apart from Christ? Well, children of wrath. And that's the next thing it says in verse 4. Or excuse me, in verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What does children of wrath mean? It means condemned to hell. It means deserving of the wrath of God. Whose wrath is it? It's God's wrath. Guys, God is right to punish sin, and he does punish sin, and he punishes sin eternally. And he punishes sin in the place that he created to destroy sin forever, which is called hell. And real people go there every day, and they never get out. And they are suffering. And you and I were born into a state where this was our destiny because of who we were and what we did. We were born, it says, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now it says here, by nature. By nature. This is natural. This is natural. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person. That sounds nice, doesn't it? The natural person. Well, so many things in the world are just geared toward, oh, this is natural. You know, just this these pictures of springs and beautiful scenery and people prancing around like, oh, natural. I feel so natural. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Guys, we need something better than our natural state. We need a spiritual state. Here's how Jesus put it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't want to be in your natural state. We need to be born again. The way that we were born was as children of wrath. We need to be born again by water and the Spirit to be children of God. That's what we need, not what's natural. Here's what Walter Chantry said. He said, men are not sinners because they choose to sin. They choose to sin because they are sinners. Guys, don't follow this idea of blank slateism. Don't follow this idea, well, we come into the world and we choose this way or we choose that way. That's an ancient heresy. It's called Pelagianism. It is evil, it's ugly, and the world loves it. The world loves to say, well, how you came here, how you showed up, what's natural, it's good. No, no. Why do we sin? It's not because we just kind of said, well, I could go this way or I could go that way. And you just happened to make the wrong decision. We sin because we're sinners. I've used the illustration before. If you put a vulture into a room, and on one side of the room, you've got a deer carcass, some roadkill, and on the other side of the room, you have a kale salad. Does the vulture have a choice about which one he's going to do? Which one he's going to eat? Sort of. There's no force field stopping him from eating the kale salad, but it's in his nature. He's going to go for the roadkill. We know this. It's in our nature to love sin and not to love God. By nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, we need our nature changed. We must be born again. You must come to faith in Christ. It says, by nature, children of wrath, and then it says, like the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody left out of this, guys. The rest of mankind. Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam in the Garden of Eden, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That was the state of mankind. Now, some people think it's absolutely terrible that the Bible says that people who practice homosexuality are headed to hell. But I want to know, have they realized that the Bible says everybody's headed to hell? Everybody. Unless you come to saving faith in Christ. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 and 14. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The rest of mankind. Guys, I even heard some unbelievers on a podcast talking about this week, how annoyed they get at this idea that everybody's just born a blank slate. They said, look back in history. You're going to see that murder seems to come pretty naturally to human beings. Rape seems to come pretty naturally to human beings. All kinds of horrible things that we think, oh, we're all past it. It comes pretty naturally. It takes an awful lot of restraining to keep everybody from spinning into those things. And guys, what we feel, what we have in our nature from the beginning, we have to come to terms with the fact that that is evil. We need a rescuer. We are offenders of the holy God. That's what it means to be evil. Is that God is holy, he has a righteous standard, and we fall short of that glory. But then, what's the solution? I want to give you a hint of verse 4 where it says, but God. Okay. Now, verse 4 in most of your Bibles is going to be the beginning of a new sentence. And in fact, the way that Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, were all one really long, convoluted sentence. But we're getting here at the point that there is a contrast. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace. Guys, God saves sinners. And he does it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The state that I have just described of mankind that we were in before we came to faith in Christ, and that if you haven't come to faith in Christ, you're still in, it's pretty ugly. And I have not made it sound bad enough today. Not even close. But God has loved his enemies. He has demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he has told us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is good news. And you need to come to embrace Jesus Christ. Now, guys, I want to address one thing quickly, because every time I teach on the doctrine that's contained here that we've been talking about, which is called original sin or total depravity, the question always comes up, what about when a baby dies? Because it sure sounds like this is saying that babies who die go to hell. And here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear that the Bible gives us great hope. There's no direct verse about this, but great hope that God, by his grace, saves those babies and that they go straight to the arms of God. If you want to read something about that, there's a great book by John MacArthur called Safe in the Arms of God. I highly encourage you that you read it. And there are scriptural hints, like when David's baby had died and he said, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. There's great hints like that throughout Scripture that give us great indications that God saves those children by his grace. But I want you to also hear that it has to be salvation by his grace, even for the babies. Because even those babies, they don't come into the world precious, innocent, blank slate, perfect little saints. They are born sinners. And when the Bible gives us indications that they're going to go to heaven if they die in their infancy, it is still only by the grace and salvation of God through the shed blood of Jesus for that child. And also, if that is the place where your mind starts going, but what about these people who I don't think deserve to go to hell? Don't get hung up on those whatabouts. Don't get hung up upon those questions that are difficult to answer. Look at what's clear here about you and God in the Bible. What's clear? What's clear is that God is holy. The man is sinful, but that Christ is the perfect Savior. And that when we come to him with the response of faith, he saves completely and eternally. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the grace of Christ. I thank you that even though we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, that you, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead, you made us alive together with Christ. Thank you that by grace we have been saved. God, I pray for any who are here or listening who have not yet been saved by your grace. I pray that you'd bring them to that grace, bring them to the great Savior Jesus. I pray that you would convict them deeply of the sinfulness of the state that they were born into, of the sinfulness of the world that they were born into, of the sinfulness of their own desires. But God, I pray that you'd point them to the righteousness of Christ and to his perfect death for us, to his lordship over us as the risen Lord. God, I pray that you give them the joy of your salvation, cause them to be born again. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in righteousness now, that you have made us who believe no longer dead in sin, but now alive to you in Christ. Help us to walk in righteousness. and help us to be those who would tell this good news of salvation in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.